Good afternoon, everyone. As I have said before, when preaching at my congregation that I preach at in Dias, it's good to be home. And I can understand how Josh says that. I had a 12-hour drive. Luckily, I had one of my friends with me, so we were able to switch off. But that's not the point why I'm up here. I'm up here because I want to talk about Christ and love. And not just love, but I actually want to look at the word love, and I want us to find Christ in that word. And first off, I want us to notice Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 8. Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 8, and that's our text for tonight. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So although we were enemies with God, He still gave His Son for us. And we know that He gave His only begotten Son because of that love. We can see in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verses 18 and 16, that God is love. And that, as I've said, because of this love, He gave Christ for us, that we might be able to receive. Not that we would get, but that we might be able to receive everlasting life. I also want us to notice that there are four Greek words that are used for love. First off, you have storge, which can be used for a familial love, how a mother would feel for her daughter, how a father would feel for his son, how siblings feel, whatnot. You also have phileo, and you can think of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which is known as the city of brotherly love. Phileo is for the love that we have in a friendship. That kind of love that you have that when that person is down, makes you want to cheer them up. When they're happy, you're happy. That when someone does them wrong, that it makes you feel the same way as them. You also then have eros, which isn't used that often in the Bible. That is a romantic love, the love that a husband and a wife would have. And then you also have agape love, which is sacrificial love. The love that God has for us, the love that Christ has for us, and the love that you can also read of in 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the chapter of love. Now, like I said, I want us to find Christ in the word love, and I want us to notice four points. First off, starting with L, which is that He was the last Passover lamb. And O, how He was obedient unto the Father. 3, for V, I want us to notice how He was victorious over death. And 4, for the E, I want us to notice that He is eternal. I want us to go ahead and now turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And I want us to notice how it talks of the lamb here. Exodus 12, verses 3 through 5. There we can read, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Now notice verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So in verse 3, it starts off by just saying it's a lamb. In verse 5, it becomes the lamb. And then in verse 5, we see it as your lamb. So think of this as the Christian today. Not as a Christian, first off, but as just someone that really has no religious affiliation. They might go to a church with their friend, and they might hear the preacher talking of the Lamb of God. To them, they're not really going to understand how He's the Lamb of God, so to them, He might just be a lamb. And the word might be put in their heart, that seed might be sown. They might be curious as to why He's the Lamb. And they might study with someone, and then they'll see that He is the Lamb of God, that He's the only way that we can get to heaven. So they'll notice how He's the Lamb. And then from there, they will go, and if they're going to the right church, of course, if they're a member of the Church of Christ, the Lord's church that he died for, then they'll be baptized in his blood, and they'll understand the your part, how he is our lamb, how without him we have no chance of eternal salvation. Without him we won't be able to receive that eternal life that we notice in John 3:16. Now after that, I would also like us to notice that as the blood of the lamb saved the Israelites, meaning with the plague, they would put that blood on the doorpost. And once the angel saw that, it would pass over their house. It would do no harm to their firstborn. How it saved them, it's the same with us. Christ's blood saves us. Once we're baptized into his blood, we're cleansed of our sins. We're made a new creation. We're given, you could say, a second chance to be able to walk with God. Then you can also notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, how it talks of the blood of bulls and goats and how it was no longer effective against sin. So the blood of bulls and goats, as we'll notice in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 12, only covered the sin of the Israelites. They had to have their yearly day of atonement, and how that would work is that the high priest would have to first make a sacrifice for his sins, covering them over again, and then he would make another sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. They would have to do this yearly. Now also, go ahead and notice over in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. And we're going to notice the difference between the Levitical high priest and Christ. Now, as far as right now, we know that Christ, he's not of the Levitical priesthood. He is of the priesthood of Melchizedek, meaning that he is one, a king, and also he is a high priest. But then notice verse 27 of chapter 7. And there we read, who does not need daily, as those high priests, the Levitical priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. So unlike the Levitical priesthood, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Passover lamb. He did not sin while he was on this earth. He had no sin that he had to sacrifice for. So when he went up on the cross, it wasn't for him, but it was for us and for us alone. Go ahead and now we're going to notice how he was obedient to the Father. To notice this, I want us to turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're going to notice a couple of verses from here. First, notice with me Matthew 26, 39. There we read, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And notice what he ends with in this verse. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ came to and did only the will of his Father. Many people today, if they were in the place of Christ here in the garden, they would have very easily scurried away. They would have not done all the will of God. They would have thought of themselves first. They would have thought of what they needed, why they needed to live. We don't see that from Christ here. We see him being wholly obedient to God the Father. And there, just saying, instead of saying, my will, he says, if it's possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. Go ahead and now notice verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, even if there were some people that first time, they could have said, not as I will, but thou wilt. Many people at this second time would not have been able to say, your will be done. Also, I want us to notice how doing his Father's will was so physically taxing upon his physical body. We know from John, the first chapter in verse 14, that he was divinity in human form. But go ahead and notice Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 44. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There is a song we sing where it says to the effects of that he was not worrying about himself. This agony was not for his own, but for us. One thing I want us to think of here is that although he was divinity, he was in a human body. He could feel pain like we did. He can feel the emotions of a human. Here, he wasn't just worried about us. He had known ever since before he came down what he was going to suffer, how he was going to be falsely accused, how he would be given into the hands of man, how he would go through a kangaroo trial that was not even supposed to be taking place at the time that it did, how he would be beaten, how he would be scourged to the point of near death, that he would have to carry his cross himself, and then from there that he would be put up on that cross. And talking of the Romans, they did not make crucifixion. They perfected it. They made it the perfect torture weapon. There has been many different things said of how people would be put up on it. One new way I heard that I can see as plausible is they could either put the nail through their wrist, or that if they wanted to really torture them, that they could just tie their hands up, and that they would put their feet at a 45-degree angle, and instead of putting the nail straight through their feet, they would do it through their ankle. Christ knew that he was going to go through this. He knew the pain he would go through, and yet he was still able to say, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." Other people also say that he wasn't strong enough to get himself off of the cross. He was being mocked by people. It says that they were wagging their heads at him, saying that he saved others, let him save himself. Again, turn to Matthew 26. And this time, I want us to notice verse 53. Matthew 26, 53. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, if what I looked up was correct, a Roman legion entailed about 1,000 soldiers. And we have a song that is named 10,000 Angels. And part of those lyrics are, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Now, if whether or not that's correct, whether it was 12,000 or 10,000, as it says, to destroy the world or set him free, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Jesus was strong enough to take himself off of that cross if he wanted to, but the agape love, the sacrificial love that he felt for us, is what kept him on that cross. It wasn't those nails that had held him up there. If he had truly wanted to, he could have gotten off of that cross without even trying. And that is in where his strength comes from. Once again, I also want us to notice, again, the fact that he knew what he would go through, and how it says in Philippians, the second chapter in verse 8, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that will lead us into the V of love. So we've seen how he was the last Passover lamb. We've seen how he was obedient to his Father. Let us now notice how he was victorious over death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades," in other places it'll say grave, or In other places, it will say other words. Where is your victory? When Christ rose, he conquered death and the grave. When Christ died on the cross, as I said, he conquered death and the grave. He also gave us some ultimate weapons that help us to overcome Satan. When Christ died, being the testator of the New Testament, he blotted out the writing of ordinances that was the Old Testament. Colossians 2:14. He also became mediator of a better covenant built upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6. When Christ died on the cross, as I said, he gave us the ultimate defense against Satan. One way he did that, as I said, is he gave us the only mediator between God and man. He will be there for us at the judgment, so that when our sins are brought before us, we're not going to have to be with God alone. You can think of in Exodus when the Israelites were before God, after he had shown all of his great works upon the mountain, they were so afraid that they asked Moses to basically be a go-between between them and God. They were so afraid that him even talking to them at all would destroy them, would kill them. We're not going to have to feel that kind of fear because Christ is going to be with us. Also, he gave us an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. So we're not just going to have to answer for our sins alone. He's going to be there, and he's going to be before us. He's going to be with us, showing that he supports us, showing that we have done what we must, that we have walked with him. And that's going to make it harder for Satan to get to us, because now, when Christ died on the cross, he gave us those weapons, but then he also gave us the ability to pray to the Father, to be able to repent, so that although we do sin, as long as we have that godly sorrow, we're not always going to have to bear that sin. Now that we've noticed how he was the last Passover lamb, how he was obedient to the Father no matter what, and how he was victorious over death, I want us to notice how he is eternal. For this, let us notice John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. We're going to notice the first three verses. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So, we can see from here that Christ was not a created being. He was not a glorified angel, as some people want to say. He was not just a prophet like people are, as some Islamists want to say, as other religions. Some want to say that he was just a good man. He was not a created being. As we've already noticed, he is equal with God. John 1:1. He had no beginning like God. That is something that's hard for humans like us to understand, is that everything always has a beginning, except for God. He has always been and always will be. And that's just one thing that's hard for me to even comprehend. When I think of after I've died, when I think of heaven, how there's going to be no time, that's just something that is impossible for the human mind to truly grasp on. So he had no beginning. And then also he was the agent that God used to create everything, as we see in John 1:3 and Ephesians 3:9. As it says that nothing was made, or everything was made through him, and everything, there was nothing not made. Also, he has loved us since the beginning. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and the very last verse, verse 31, there we see God saw everything he made, and he said that it was very good. And then we also see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that Christ had been foreordained for our salvation. at the beginning or at the foundation of the world. So even before God himself created the heavens and the earth, before he said, let there be light, at that time, he had already foreordained that Christ would be our Savior, that Christ would give us his blood, would allow us to use his blood to cleanse us of our sins, to act like our Passover lamb. So we've looked and we've found Christ in that word love. We've seen how he is the final Passover lamb, how he was the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned upon the earth. He walked it perfectly. He never once did anything against the Lord's will or against God's will. Like the Israelites' Passover lamb saved them, Christ's blood has saved us. In class one time, Brother Mosier brought up how when Christ had died, when he had given his soul back to God, how he was stabbed and how blood and water came out, and how the two things that are necessary to keep us alive, blood and water, are the two things that save us as well. He was obedient to the will of his Father even when he knew he would suffer. And as I've said, it's impossible for a human to know what we're going to go through if we knew how we were going to die and it was a gruesome way to die, like dying on the crucifix. Many of us would do whatever is possible and within our power to change the way we were going to die. All Christ did was ask God if it was possible to let it change. But he still told God, not as I will, but thou wilt. We've noticed how he was victorious over death, that when he died on the cross, he overcame Satan, and that he instituted a better covenant with better promises. As it says in Galatians, the Old Testament was just a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and when Christ came, we no longer needed that schoolmaster. Finally, he is eternal. He was God's agent of creation and was equal with God. He was foreordained by God from the beginning to make us eligible for salvation. God is love, as I said, 1 John 4:8-16. He has fulfilled his part of the bargain by loving us and by giving us a Savior to give us a second chance to come see him in heaven. But for us to be able to see him, we must meet our part of the bargain, and that is to follow the plan of salvation. First, to hear the word, Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, and then to believe, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Then we must repent. We must have a change of heart. We must turn to God. Acts 2:38. After that, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, again in Acts, the 8th chapter. Then, after that, we must be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And then, one thing that troubles me is that many people, it seems, inside the Brotherhood, many preachers, it seems, stop there at baptism. They forget to add in that we must remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. There might be some here tonight that they have not followed what God has wanted. They have taken his love, but they have not returned the love to him. They have not done as he would have us to do. There might be some here that they were baptized, but they've fallen away. They've forgotten the ultimate love that God has for us. If there is any here that would like to give themselves to Christ, or would like to have the prayers of the church, come forward as we stand and sing.